All right. Well, we're actually go through a little exercise tonight. Now I can see the fear in about half your eyes, so don't worry. We're not going outside. We're not standing up. AC's pumping. You could sit for this exercise. So nobody ran out the door, so I think we're good. So we're actually going to have a little bit of an exercise tonight that contrasts a couple of thoughts. One is our opinion, and one is doctrine. So before we even get started, I'm actually going to give you the key. It's going to actually be the answer right off the bat, and it should be pretty just as simple as that, right? It all has to do with the first two words that come out of your mouth when you're either in your own head trying to figure something out, or the Lord puts somebody in your path that you have an opportunity to minister to give advice to. And the first two words is either "I think" or "Scripture says." If you think about it, it makes sense. Or don't think about it. I don't know. Maybe read about it. But ultimately, what we're seeking to do is understand exactly what it is that we trust in. What are we seeking after in our walk with the Lord? We're going to start off with one central thought tonight, as you can tell in the middle. I know my writing may not be visible. I'll keep it up here for a couple minutes after we're done, just in case you can take pictures, take it home, put it on the wall. But it's going to be based around the word fulfillment. Now, it's an interesting word. It actually means to bring to full measure, or more simply, complete. Well, if we think about the course of our lives, that sounds pretty good, right? To bring to full measure. Completely filled. I'm done. Got everything I need. That's a great thought. That's our wish. In fact, to look at the way that the world would pen it, in 1931, James Truslow Adams wrote a book. I don't want to mess up the name. I think it was The Epic of America, American Epic, one of the two. But in that, he coined a popular phrase that we've heard time and time again called the American Dream. Now, in the American Dream, he laid out and talked about a desire to essentially have the opportunity to achieve everything you wanted to achieve in your life. It went back and based it on the thought of the Declaration of Independence and to have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And really to do it without anything holding you back. It was recently written that the dream has changed to instant wealth won in a twinkling by audacity and good luck. And if that doesn't really define what our world has become, what our fleshly hearts would lead us towards, I don't know what else does. The very thought of, I see something, I'm going to get it, whatever means necessary, because I think that's what I need. That's what I truly want in my life. In contrast to that, we're going to read about what the Lord thinks about fulfillment. And if you guys would turn with me to start off in the book of Colossians in chapter 1, we're going to look at a couple of verses. It says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, we've read this verse before many a times, it says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all fullness to dwell in him." You drop on down to verse 28. It says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete," is that word fullness again, "in Christ." So, whereas we look at man's version of fulfillment, it's in a twinkling. It's by whatever means necessary. Rather than seeking after the Lord, what I thinking has got us into is pursuing after, well, I need to have a house. Need to have 2.5 kids, a dog, maybe a hamster. It's not a cat, they're kind of temperamental, but maybe a hamster. Need to have a nice little picket fence around my house, perfect lawn, manicured twice a week. And I'm set. That's everything I need. But what do all those things have in common? In a twinkling, they're gone. But instead, we tie ourselves to the Lord, and we realize that his desire truly is for us to have everything that we need. It may not be everything in our flesh we think that we want, but when we align ourselves with him, we begin to realize what fulfillment truly is. And so there's a few different thoughts that the Lord has put on my heart here recently around this thought of fulfillment. And there's a great deal more, so I'm not saying these are the only things, but these are just the things that the Lord's burdened me with recently. And the first, Mr. Sunny kind of got us started down this thought, but it's comfort. Well, comfort can take many different forms. So if we start off and we think from an opinion standpoint, I think what can bring me comfort? Well, we could have a whole long list. I put a few of them up there. People, you can include yourself in that. Maybe you can comfort yourself somehow. I don't know, maybe a pat on the back. It's kind of like a half hug. I don't know. But maybe we put our trust in other people, that they're going to bring us what we need. The very word comfort is actually the same as to strengthen. So you think about being strengthened for what's ahead. Maybe being healed for what you've just gone through. Well, it's not uncommon. We hear, I can even think of a song that's been turned and twisted in Lean on Me When You're Not Strong. I'll be your friend. I'm not going to sing it. But you can be thankful for that too. But truly, that's the way that we approach it sometimes, is we look for anybody and anything that we think is going to be strong enough to hold us up. Maybe we think they have all the answers. Maybe we look up to them. Maybe we look up to ourselves that we can have all the answers for it as well. The other is money. How easy is that to fall back on? To begin to look at the account. To begin to go, well, I think we can make it. As long as we've got that much in there, we can make it. No matter what comes up. Boy, oh boy, if the Lord doesn't teach us quick, that doesn't last either. The other may be our jobs. Maybe we just figure, hey, if I just could do that, if I could clock in every day and do that, I'll be perfect. I can remember growing up, I read about a job in which you actually tasted ice cream flavors for a living. You can imagine I was probably about 10 or 11 years old at that time. That was my goal for about 2 years, is that, and it, no mistake, over that next couple of years I was practicing for it, I gained a few pounds too. I used to be really skinny, but ultimately I thought that seemed like everything. That had all the cool stuff, right? That doesn't last. The other is another one that we just talked about as well, and that's medicine. How often can we put our trust in what a doctor can do for us? What man can create to make those pains go away? What we can try and suppress? What we can try and push to the side to make it seem like, well, nobody else is going to help that. The Lord's not going to do anything at this point. We might as well just make you feel better right now in the moment. Well, that's what I think. I think all those things could help, right? I mean, you could make a case for any one of them. I made a case against them. You could make a case for any one of them. They seem in the moment to maybe make you feel better for a few minutes, a few hours, weeks, months. But it won't last. Let's look instead at what Scripture says. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Start off in verse 3 of chapter 1. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of most comfort." Some comfort, occasional comfort, small comfort, all comfort. All comfort. "Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we'll be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." Scripture makes it plainly obvious that we're going to go through tremendous trials and tribulations, especially when we decide to follow the Lord with our life. But what he makes clear is that in every turn, in every toss in which it seems like it's just too much, it's just too painful, you can't go on, the Lord says he brings every comfort that's needed in every one of those times. He says just as those are going to be abundant. And those of us that have been walking with the Lord, we know that that's the case. We've probably been there many a time already. But if we're trusting in him, we can probably all equally say just how many times he strengthened us through it and how he's brought us out the other side. It goes on to say, "If we were afflicted," in verse 6, "it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. which is effective and patient enduring of the same sufferings we also suffer. We know if the body begins, as Mr. Sunny said as well, begins to comfort one another through each other's trials, not based on what we know, not based on what we think, but based on what the Lord has said, the comfort that he has brought. Continues on and says, our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so you are sharers of our comfort. It's a key point here. If you don't have these next couple of verses underlined, I'd recommend you do. It says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. You think of that deepest, darkest point in which you just seemingly, I think of Paul in the inner prison and the picture of not even being able to see daylight coming through there. And that's just what I picture in my head when I think about this description. It says, beyond our strength. There's a reason that he says that. It's because we have to be brought to a point where we realize we just can't do it anymore. We can't comfort, and we begin to see everything else fade away. I know for many of us, myself included, that's how I came to know the Lord, was through a point where I couldn't trust in anything else, where everything else fell apart. Goes on, and again in verse 9, key verse, says, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. But it doesn't stop there. It says, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. We may think that we're facing something that's too big for the Lord. As I've told the teens as we've gone through this book for a little while now, a year and a half or so, keep repeating myself, but feel it's necessary that I challenge you to think of a trial greater than raising from the dead. I challenge you to think of something that is bigger to bite off than bringing one back from the dead. You can think for a long time. I'm willing to bet you're not going to come up with one. That's why he uses that in reminding us that the Lord is stronger than any of us ever could be, than any of these things ever could be. They don't last. They don't truly strengthen. They're man's band-aid to try and make himself feel better for a few minutes. We have to ask ourselves, and I'm going to use an example, and I'm kind of stealing partially from Mr. Andrew last week, a couple of weeks ago, and Pastor Gary's kind of told me something a little bit different. But if you pictured yourself in a hole, and you were kind of clinging onto the side on maybe a root or something, and you were hanging on, and somebody was going to throw a rope down to you, and you look back up, and what's the first question you're going to want to think in your head? Well, what's this tied to? Well, how would you feel off the other side? And you said, hey, did you tie it to that big tree out there? I think so. I think. I can't see, but it might be. But what about the building? Maybe. Maybe. Or how would you feel if you knew that you were firmly tied to that foundation? That there was no way that no matter what came, no matter how much you had to eat for lunch that day, you weren't going to break that foundation. You weren't going to fall down, that you were going to be able to make it up. And so when we're facing, we feel like we're in that hole, what do we want to be tied to? Uncertainty or a Savior? The next one that came to mind was love. That's a big topic. That's a big one to bite off. But to me, it really comes down to one of two thoughts. First, we'll start off with what we think. We think a lot of things about love. There's a whole lot of songs about love, a lot of books about love, a lot of sayings about love. Everybody has their own opinion about love. When it's man's ways, it usually boils down to a few things. One might be outward appearance, the way things look to us, the way it makes us feel, if we feel good about it, if we like the way it looks, like the fun that we're having. Well, this must be love. It's got to be. I got warm fuzzies. It's got to be there. That could be indigestion. Or we have another thought that's pretty common. And at some point in time, we may have all been guilty of this. I know I have at different points, especially without the Lord. And that is, what can it do for me? What am I going to get out of it? What can that person do for me? And it's not just in a relationship with a spouse or a boyfriend or girlfriend or within family or friends. It even be within the body. When we begin to slip into that mindset of allowing our thoughts to creep in, we begin to ask ourselves, well, what are they doing for me lately? What can I get out of it? How can I make this something beneficial for me today? Because then I'll know that it's love. I'll know it is, because it gave me what I wanted. It gave me what I thought I needed. There's a big difference between our thoughts in the flesh about love and about what Scripture says. And again, there's a difference in verbiage. With the one, we hear, take, take. Turn to John 3:16 with me. We all know this. Probably don't need to turn to it, but we're going to read it together anyway. We look at the verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world." So we see God using the word love now, rather than man. And it doesn't go on to say that he took from us. It says he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So the biggest difference we see right off the bat is that he gave. Love is not thinking of itself. You're not thinking of yourself as more highly, more important, what you can give out of it. If we seek to want to be just as our Lord is, then the love that we should want in our life should be that in which we're giving up ourselves. If we look in the book of 1 Corinthians as well, we know this is a very popular chapter. Chapter 13. Goes down and it gives a list. We're familiar with it. It starts in verse 4. It starts off and it says, love is patient. Well, what does patience take? Well, when we're impatient, are you done yet? I'm ready to go. I've been waiting all day. What does patience take? Not thinking about ourselves. Having the selfless heart of Christ, in which I'm not worried about what I'm getting out of it today. Love is kind. Rather than wanting to see what makes you feel better, feel comforted, well, how can I comfort another? How can I show them a love like my Heavenly Father showed me? It's not jealous. So rather than what is jealousy, I'm thinking of what they have and I want it. I gotta have it. Greed creeps in. Thinking about what we have or what we don't have. Not God's love. It doesn't brag and it's not arrogant. I'm not concerned about everybody knowing whether we're all that in a bag of chips. We're not concerned about that. We'd rather build up another. Doesn't act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. It's not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Boy, isn't that a hard one. To be wronged, whether in your own eyes or justly so, and to still look back. And you know, I think about Christ on the cross oftentimes with this passage. And I think about that moment in which he's up on the cross and not only the sufferings that he went through leading up to it, but even while he's on it. Things that are said, the actions that are taken. But what does he say? He says, forgive them. He didn't take into account our wrong suffering. So if we want his love in our walk, then who are we to do it? It goes on, it says, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, rejoices with the truth. Love in the flesh can take on a lot of ugly and bad images and thoughts, realities. But if we're walking in Him, and we want to have what Scripture says, is doctrinal love, then we're not going to be tying ourselves up in those things of the world. We're going to instead tie ourselves to the truth. And when we begin to show love, it's not going to be through man's ways. It's going to be through His. It goes on and gives you the promise that it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and it never fails. Well, just as we thought about that picture of being in that deepest, darkest home, how often does love seem to fall apart when it's not based in Him? You know, we look, and man will give a lot of different reasons why divorces happen, why churches break apart, why different ones split up and are no longer friends, but ultimately what it comes down to is that they're seeking to walk in their own power and their own love. They're not walking in Christ's love. They're not seeking to want to have His heart. Because what we know is that if we're showing His love, that it can endure all things. And that if we set Him at the forefront, if we put Him first, that He's going to provide what we need. It's going to be in His way. It's not going to fade away. A similar thought comes in the next point that I had, and that's fidelity, faithfulness in here. And now, the first thought that comes in our mind is probably within a relationship, and that's true. That's one part of it. That's a very important part of it. But that can't be where you start. There's a different fidelity that needs to be alive in our life to feel that complete relationship that we're seeking, that fullness that can only be found in Christ. Well, fidelity, the world can take on a lot of different thoughts of that as well. And it can be like the shifting sand, be tossed and turned by the sea. I think it's no mistake that the sand and the sea are kind of there together. They hang out together. Maybe that's why I don't like the beach. I don't know. It could be. I don't know. But if we look in the book of Ruth, if you guys would turn with me on there, see a good picture in Scripture of what happens when man doesn't tie himself to fidelity. We oftentimes think of the book of Ruth as actually, and we will in some ways in a minute, as a great example of faithfulness and fidelity and standing by. But in verse 1, if you read with me in chapter 1, it says, "Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn." We looked up that word last night, sojourn, and it's a temporary stay. It's not a permanent stop. It's temporary. In the moment. In the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. What we see as we go down through this is that for that man, it doesn't turn out so well. An opportunity to be faithful and show fidelity to his land, to his God. And instead went out and tried to figure it out himself. He thought that he was going in the right direction. He thought it was doing well. It doesn't turn out so well. As we read down and we know that for him and his sons, and they go into the land of Moab and they pass away. We'll come back to that chapter in a minute, but if you could turn with me to Genesis in chapter 3. If there's one thing that we know in the book of Genesis as we start off, aside from the fact that we know that the Lord created all, but when he created it perfect. Everything that he created was perfect. Going into chapter 3, Adam and Eve were walking with the Lord in the garden. It was perfect. The Lord had created everything perfect for them. But then the first test of fidelity came in. Staying faithful and true to the Lord or falling aside. Verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, so the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, 'Indeed, God has said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden.' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will surely die. Now the serpent knew exactly what to say. Sin's going to creep in there at seemingly the most inopportune time. That one spot of weakness that we may leave open. That slight bit of sin that we want to leave into our life because it feels just a little bit good. But we convince ourselves that we think that it's not a big deal. Above reproach. We're being a little too legalistic, aren't we? No, we're obeying the Lord. It goes on, and as we know, that as we continue in chapter 3, that Eve begins to give in. It says in verse 6 that the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes. The tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. From that point, what we begin to see is they fell away from their fidelity. If we look in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, starting off in verse 2, as he's speaking to the church in Ephesus, says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. We can all probably agree that in the different relationships that we have in our lifetime, that we'd love to have fidelity, to know that there's a faithfulness with the different ones that we're tied to. And in all of us, there should be a desire that we want to have fidelity towards them as well. We want to be true to our word and faithful. But ultimately, what we see in these examples is that we can do all these different things all day long. But if we don't stay faithful to our Lord, we can't be faithful to anything else, to anyone else. I think that it's not a big deal. It's only a little sin. It's only a little lie. It can't hurt that much, right? Well, that's all that it takes. It only took Eve that one little bit of weakness, and the perfection of the relationship with the Lord was ruined. However, if we look on the other side, we tie ourselves to what the Lord calls us to do in our relationship with Him. We'll turn back to the book of Ruth. I like to jump around a lot. I've warned you guys about that before, though, so I don't feel too bad about it. We're going to actually go back into the same exact chapter, in chapter 1 of Ruth. So as we pick up and we know that they passed away, and now Naomi is faced with a point of saying that she wants to send the daughter-in-laws away, that she wants them to leave, go do their own thing, get away. There's a test of faithfulness at this point. There's a test of obedience to the Lord, to seek His ways. It says in verse 16 of chapter 1 of Ruth, Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. Fidelity in our relationship with the Lord. Putting Him above all else. Not letting anything ruin the relationship that we have for Him. A heart that would seek to be longing after him day after day after day. Goes on as well, and if we look in the book of Matthew, we'll see another example that the Lord gives us of another type of faithfulness. We look at the birth of Christ in chapter 1 of Matthew, and we start off looking in verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." Well, first we see an example of a faithfulness and a fidelity in a relationship. That if you were to think about in these times, the thoughts that would be known, and that they would tell you to just cast her away. To stone her. It's done. Just send her away. No good at this point. But there was a faithfulness. He didn't take into account even the possibility of there being a wrong suffer. Instead, he chose to cover. He chose to put her needs above his own. We see that faithfulness continue in verse 20. It says, "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So what we see at this point is that the Lord has made it clear to him, "This is what I want you to do." We can imagine that it's not an easy road to make that decision. And that if there was a lot of I thinking going on over here, "I don't think this is a good idea. I'm going to go walking around and everybody knows that we're not married and she's pregnant. I didn't do it. What are they going to think?" But there was a faithfulness to the Lord and his relationship, no matter what the consequences. He wasn't thinking about what would be said, the ridicule, the aggression that they would face. It was firm. It was unwavering. It goes on, and we know how it turns out, and they have the Lord, and we can just see the perfect blessing for that faithfulness. That the Lord doesn't just ask us to do it, he gives us a promise that he's not going to leave us or forsake us. And so as we think about a picture of fidelity in our walk, and our desire is for those relationships to be well, that we to have peace with all men that we're around. Well, if we want that heart, and we want that to go well, it's got to start with our relationship with him. If we don't have that, we don't have the strength. We don't have the love to do it. Because, like the ways of this world, we're going to fade away. We're going to fade back. And before we know it, that slow fade has taken us to a point we don't even know how we got there. But we're anything but faithful to the Lord and to those that he's called us to minister to. The last point that I had up here tonight is one that hits me pretty heavy, and that's reputation. That's our name. That's what people think about us. And there's almost nothing more difficult I can think of than how we're thought of with those that are around us, especially those that are close to us sometimes. Well, there's two ways that we can approach it. We can approach it man's way, and I think you need to just go out there and make a name for yourself. I think you need to go out there and do whatever you have to do to get noticed. I can remember when I first decided that I was going to stick around at my job for a while. I can remember being told that you just need to make sure that you get out there, and every time we have somebody visit in the store, you go out and make sure they know you're here. Go out and get their attention. Shake their hand, look them in the eye, Tell them what you've been doing all week. Make sure they get your whole resume. Have it be known. That's the key. Just go out there, puff your chest out. They'll know you're there. They'll know you're there. That's tempting. Because sometimes that's exactly what the world wants. They want you to go out that way. Puff your chest out. Look at me. You know what I did? I got a bullet point presentation to show you exactly what I did. But rather, I can remember the Lord burdening my heart to just work and to not do it for man and be willing to be in the background. And the Lord blesses that. Amen. If he wants you somewhere, then he'll cause it to be so without you going out and making it happen. Right. We see some pretty good examples of that in a couple of individuals in the Old Testament. First is in the book of Judges. And if we think about doing what's right in our own eyes, well, that pretty much sums up man's idea of reputation. Judges chapter 16. We all know who we're going to. Samson. Now, if there ever was a man to go around and puff his chest out, it's Samson. Go out there and get noticed. Couldn't help but notice him. But he still felt the need to make himself noticeable whenever possible. So we see there's an opportunity where Samson's been wronged. He's been hurt. It says in verse 28, Samson called to the Lord. He said, "O Lord God, please remember me and strengthen me." Well, if you cut it off right there, he's just seeking the Lord, right? Well, unfortunately, he didn't stop there. He said, "Just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." Well, what's on the end of that verse? Me. Give me strength so I can take care of my business. I can go out there and do what I need to do. I can fight back. I can make it happen. Thanks for giving me the strength, Lord. I'm going to go out there and make sure they all know that it's me and why I'm here. Me. Well, he's got a friend in that if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, when we lead up to this verse in chapter 15, what we've seen is that we have Saul. Oh, we think of Saul. Well, why do we hear that Saul was even king to start with? Why did they like him? He was a smooth operator. He was cool as the other side of the pillow. You look at him and went, man. If it was this day, he'd be on the front of a magazine. They'd be all over him just looking, look at Saul. Well, Saul knew that. He didn't hide from it. He starts off, and as we see leading up to this point in chapter 15, he begins to fall away from what the Lord has him to do. He's not thinking too much is bad about that, though. In fact, in verse 12, Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, and then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal." So he's just marching on through. Well, the Lord wanted me to do something. I did it better. Because not only did we win, but I brought all this stuff back for us too. Party on, Saul, tonight. I got it covered. And on top of it, just in case you didn't know it was me, build a monument right there. Remember me in this time so that I can avenge myself. Well, the world's going to tell you that's okay. Because ultimately, I think the key to a good reputation is just getting noticed for doing something seems to be productive. Get attention. Well, I think we all know that over the course of their lives, Samson and Saul got a whole lot of attention. I don't know that most of it was positive. I don't know that it worked out too well for either one of them. Well, instead, Scripture, thankfully, the Lord gives us a different side to that, a different heart. Now, we don't need to turn too far for this first verse, just flip over a page and look in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. It's a great declaration from the Lord in verse 7. So the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees." You mean what I think sometimes in my own noggin is not what Scripture always says? Whoops. For man looks at the outward appearance. Well, we've seen tonight, that's pretty obvious. But the Lord looks at the heart. First key is we begin to want to strive after a reputation that is grounded and established in Him is understanding that it's not about the outward appearance. It's not about getting ourselves known, getting ourselves noticed. The Lord sees a faithful heart that seeks after His ways, that desires after Him. Continues on again, and I'm trying to save you guys from carpal tunnel, so we're going to stay in 17 and not have to flip too much. We're going to go to verse 45. Now, we catch up with David. We know that at this point, David's facing off against Goliath. Odds are in his favor, right? Physically, it looks pretty good for him, right? He was strolling up there. About, I won't use Bobby, so I'll use me. About my height. It's easier to mess with myself. So, and Goliath being quite a bit taller. So physically, you know, you'd feel pretty good about that, right? If you were looking at the outward appearance and your own reputation, yeah, I'd be feeling real, real slick. Well, what does David do? He said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." Now to this point, he said, "You bring the physical, I bring the spiritual. I'm backed by the firm foundation. You got some wooden metal in your hand. And you may be tall, he's a whole lot bigger." Amen. Verse 46. "This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth." Now at that point, you don't really know which way David's going to go with it. You go, well, he's saying he's about to take care of some business right here. But to this point, we don't, well, what's he going to do? Is this for him? Is this for what? Praise the Lord, it makes it clear. It says that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, that the glory was being given to the Lord. You give the honor and glory to Him in your life when things go well, when you have a confidence in Him, and you watch the way that He blesses you. I don't have to finish the way this story goes. We know what the Lord does. And we know the way that He begins to bless this young man. We continue back, and we'll go to the book of 1 Peter. First Peter in chapter 5. I really love this passage. It's begun to be one of my favorites. And I'm sure most of you do, but if you don't have the Pastor Josh highlight, circle, underline, star, I would do that right about now. "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with" what? Humility. That's not sticking your chest out. That's not going out to get yourself noticed in this world. "Toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud." He's opposed to what we think is the way to get our reputation, but gives grace to the humble, that which we don't deserve. It says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the proper time. You could even think that he could give you that reputation. But one that's not based in your own strength, one that's grounded in him. If we were to ask ourselves in our relationship with the Lord, if we would want to be known by how strong we were and the things that we accomplished in our business exploits, or that we were able to stay truthful and faithful to our Lord. We ask ourselves that question. Is that the reputation that we would want? It goes on, it says, be of sober spirit, verse 8, and the alert, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We saw that when it came to fidelity. But there's always an opportunity to let that sin in. It says, but resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren here in the world. And he gives us a comfort there again, too. It says in verse 10, and after you have suffered for a little while, in comparison to eternity, no matter what it is a little while. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, what? Perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He'll give you comfort, he'll give you love, faithfulness in your life, and he'll give you a name that's grounded in him. One last passage, and we started in Colossians and we'll end in Colossians. This time in chapter 3. This is always one I can recall in going through days, and I still recall when those difficult times came in there, and it seemed like there was a lot of different reasons to do what we do every day. It says, not some of what you do, most of what you do, it says whatever you do. In verse 23, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. A reputation, that name could come from a lot of different things. By the time we end our walk on this earth, we'll all have a reputation of some sort. It could be a lot of different things. I can think of none greater than knowing that we stayed true to our Lord, that we sought to walk in his ways, that when we had an opportunity to suffer, that we did it for him, that we didn't do it so that we could seek it from somebody else, that we could use it as an opportunity to turn to this world, that when the opportunity came to show love, that it didn't have anything to do with us anymore, that instead it had to do with everything but us and everything of him. And that when the opportunity came to let that sin creep in, to begin to open that door, that we stayed faithful instead, that we sought after what Scripture says, and that our reputation through our walk with the Lord, that he would firmly establish, perfect us in our walk, and confirm us as his children. So as we close out, I can encourage you that you can take two different ideas in your head. When you're faced with these trials, when you're faced with these different opportunities in your life, we can think all day long. A hamster can run in that wheel for a long time, but at the end of the day, they didn't get anywhere. They're still sitting in the same spot when they stop. Or we can begin to open his word. We can seek after his ways in our life. We can let go of the pride. We can let go of the arrogance. We can let go of what we want to do, what makes us feel good in the temporary, and we can seek after the eternal instead. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we come before you tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's the truth that guides and directs our hearts to stay faithful to you. Lord, this world has a lot of different temptations, a lot of different trials that we can face. Lord, but what you continue to show us time and time again is that if we tie ourselves to the only true foundation, the cornerstone that is you, Lord, that we can't fail. Lord, that we have a hope that so far surpasses anything that this world can throw. Lord, and that if we seek to want true fulfillment, to be made complete in our lives, to know that we can rest in you, Lord, then we seek these things from you and you alone. Lord, not ourselves, not this world, not what man thinks is the latest and greatest. Lord, what is truly the one and only great thing, and that is you. Lord, help us through our walk to stay firmly focused on you, not to be tossed and turned by the waves of the sea, but to be solidified, established, exalted through your name, not through our own, not our actions, Lord, not our ways, but your ways. Help us to decrease ourselves and increase you in our walk. We pray these things in your name. Amen.